This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. And again, greetings this morning and welcome to our lesson today. I trust the program encourages you and challenges you and blesses you. And for those of you who would like to contact me, go to my website, bdcministries.com. You can use the email address or the postal address given there, and this program can be re-listened to there. You can also reach me at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Again, my website is bdcministries.com, and the postal address that you can reach me at is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Now, as you know, I'm trying to encourage you to read the Bible for yourself and to have some knowledge about how to rightly divide the word of truth. And so we've gone through principles of Bible interpretation, and now we're going through an overview of the Bible, and we're looking at each of the individual books very quickly in summary form to try to give you context with regard to the study of the book and of the Bible. If you have missed out on some of these principles of Bible interpretation and the overview of the Bible, if you go to my website, bdcministries.com, there's a link there where you can find the information that I have posted on this very subject. You can print it off if you would like, but it'll bring you up to speed as to where we're at. We've looked at the Old Testament, which is a physical land with physical promises and a physical people. Earthly land, sometimes we say earthly promises and an earthly people. And we've looked at the New Testament, which is a spiritual land with spiritual promises and a spiritual people. We've noted that the Old Testament is basically illustrative for us today, and the New Testament is basically written for us and in many cases to us. Some of it is only written for us in the sense that it'll be written for people who perhaps exist in the future during the tribulation period or during the millennium. Some of it is written particularly for the Jewish people. But when we come to the epistles, they're written both to us and for us. And that's where we're at now in our study. We're looking at the epistles. And last time we got as far as Hebrews and noted that one of the themes of Hebrews was the just shall live by faith. That's also a theme of Galatians and the theme of Romans. And really, it's a theme of the Bible, the just shall live by faith. Faith in Christ. Faith always has to have an object. Some people say, well, they have faith, but they're talking about a generic kind of thinking where they believe that there's a good God who will take care of them. But when we're talking about saving faith in particular, we're talking about the actual believing or trusting in the promises of God as they relate to the work of Christ at the cross. And as sinners, we need a Savior. And so we believe that the just, that is those who have been made declared right in God's sight, those who have stood at the legal bar and been found guilty of sin, they've been justified, they've been declared right now by faith in Christ because Christ has been their substitute. Now, we looked at that in Hebrews, and then in James, we dealt again with that age-old problem of, are we saved by faith or are we saved by works? Because often when we preach about how a Christian ought to live, what their character ought to be. And it could sound as though we're believing that it's really the things that we do that save us. But James makes it clear that you can show, he says, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And so when we come to this issue of faith and works, we find out that faith does produce works, but works have never produced faith. And so the just shall live by faith in Christ. Now, we're coming then to the book of 1 John, and we want to look at that book quite clearly, because 1 John, 2 John, 3 John were written by the Apostle John. And it is quite clear in my mind that when you read John, you have to step back a little from things you learned about writing in your, perhaps your 6th, 7th, 8th grade literature courses or writing courses or composition courses, because we're used to writing with a topic sentence and then developing the topic sentence. We find out in the Bible that oftentimes that development is not the same, particularly when it comes to the time element in what is written. And that's been a real problem with regard to the interpretation of Oriental literature. What is the time element? Does the first part of the book deal with the first part in time? Does the first part of a sentence deal with the first part of time? And in some cases, it doesn't, because they thought randomly. Now, with John, he's going to take up a topic from time to time, and then he's going to drop it, and then he's going to come back to that topic perhaps later and develop it a little more, and then he's going to drop it, and then he's going to come back to that topic and develop it a little more. And you've got to look at all the development of the topic in order to understand what he's saying. And so in 1 John, as we look at it, we'll find out that the key to 1 John is fellowship. That's given to us in this case in the first or in the third verse. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so fellowship has to do with agreement. It has to do with partnership. It has to do with being able to work together. And so when we look at fellowship, what John is saying is, if your fellowship vertically is right, that is, your fellowship with the Father is right, then the fellowship horizontally can be right. That is, our fellowship one with another can be right. And so our fellowship with the Father is never right until we are born again. And as you go through the epistle, the first epistle of John, you'll find out he mentions that idea of the new birth that he wrote about clear back in John 1 and John 3, where it says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He mentions that several times. It's a concept that he considered important. And we've noticed that Peter writes about that same concept, and we can find that same context in the writing of James, and even in Paul's writings, without it being stated as clearly, we find that same concept. A person has a time in their life when, as a sinner, which is how we're born, we recognize that we're wrong and God is right. We repent. We turn away from the worship of ourselves and of idols and of all the things that that the world worships, money and all those things, and we quit arguing with God about truth. We accept His truth, and we accept what He has said about Christ, and we repent and believe, and that's a complete change of mind, and it changes our whole attitude, and it changes how we live, or at least it should. We are born from above. But when we come to John, there's three statements that he makes that you need to understand, and if you are reading a passage in 1 John and it seems as though it's contradicting these three statements, then you're misunderstanding the context or the message that John is presenting. We've mentioned that we always go by context of the chapter, the context of the book, and the context of the Bible. And so we know that the basic truth of the Bible is that man is a sinner and Christ is our Savior, and Christ has revealed God to us, and unless we trust in Him, judgment is going to be our portion. And that theme is very clearly brought out throughout the Old and the New Testament. But now, as we come to 1 John, we've noted that while fellowship is the issue, there's three times that he tells us why he's writing. And so when we when we interpret John, we have to make sure that the interpretation is in keeping with these three points. 1 John 1 and verse 4 says, "And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." There's some things that are written in 1 John that when I first read them doesn't give me joy. And then that makes me realize that I'm missing something. I'm not understanding something right, because he wants our joy. Now, he's talking about Christians. He's talking about the family of God. He wants our joy to be full. And then we come to 1 John 2 and verse 1, and he says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So he's not only writing so that we'll have joy, he's writing because he knows a Christian should have a conscience about sin. We're not sinless. He wouldn't have to write this if we were sinless. So we're not sinless, but we should have a conscience about sin. And he's saying, "I write these things to you so that you may not sin. But if you do sin, you've got a lawyer. The advocate is the lawyer, and it's Jesus Christ the righteous, who intervenes on our behalf when it comes to this fellowship matter with the Father." Once we're saved, we're saved. But fellowship is another story, and we can break fellowship so easily by not being careful about what we say and what we do and how we act. And when we forget that our relationship really is with the Father because of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we have a third issue, or a third verse that is really important. It's 1 John 5 and verse 13, and it says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." That is, who believe in his authority. That's really what it's saying. The name of the Son of God has to do with his authority. It has to do with his reputation. It has to do with his character. It has to do with his ability to sign the check and cash, and you can cash it. So, "These things I have written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God." He's written the check. We believe it. And now we can cash it. He said that if we believe on the Lord Jesus, we'll be saved. He said that God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so, now if he says, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." People say you can't know that you have eternal life. Well, John says you can if you believe what he has written. And so I believe you can know you have eternal life, and I believe you should know you have eternal life. And I believe that if you don't know you have eternal life, there's something wrong. Oftentimes we question whether we have eternal life because we have sinned and haven't confessed that sin properly. And we think that God has abandoned us when, in fact, if we just confess our sin, our joy would be restored. And we would then have a conscience about sin, and we would know, based on the Bible, that we were truly saved. And really what I'm saying is that when we sin, we often question the value of what God has said. "These things I have written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Now, in John, he talks a lot about sin. And a lot of people misunderstand that, and you have to go to John's explanation of what sin is. Because he says we can't sin if we're saved. And the sin that he's talking about is found in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23. "This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment." And that's where he explains what sin is in this epistle. We can't violate that commandment. It's a believer just can't do it, because we do believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ, and we do love one another if we've done that as he gave us commandment. Now read this book and be assured that if you are trusting in the truth that Christ died for the ungodly, you are saved. And if you have questions about that, that you need to come to God and make sure that you're not sinning against him, and that you're confessing your sin so that your fellowship can be sweet. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon thy word. We pray for thy blessing upon those who have listened, as we give thanks for thy Son in our Savior's name. Amen.